You've been seeing in 2 Peter 2:6 how God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So they were an example for future generations of what not to do. If you're going to live ungodly, then all you got to do is look back to Sodom and Gomorrah to find out what happens to those who live ungodly. And if you will be wise, you'll take heed of that warning and no longer do what they did, so that you will not suffer what they suffered. Now, the sad thing is, this is an example that's almost been entirely obliterated from the memory and knowledge of men. When's the last time you heard someone say, "Well, look what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't want that to happen to me." I don't know if I've ever heard that. It's almost like it never happened. That and the flood, the two things Peter is talking about, seem to have been banished from human records and human memory. Things they don't want to remember because they want to live ungodly, and they don't want to have to worry about the consequences. And of course, this reminds them the consequences are very serious. What we've been trying to do now is find out what it means by Sodom and Gomorrah living ungodly. How did they live ungodly? What did that consist of? What is it that I need to avoid in my life if I want to avoid what they suffered? Well, we've looked at two so far. Remember, we were in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel in chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Here we have God giving us a catalog of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "Behold," or "look," notice, "this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." The first one we saw was pride. They had a haughty and arrogant attitude. They felt they had no need for God. They could get along on their own without Him. And also, the second one we looked at was fullness of bread. They lived in luxury and excess. They had an abundance of earthly goods, and that made them to forget God and give themselves over to their lusts and pleasures. Now, the third one we want to look at is there was in Sodom, as one of their iniquities, it says, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. In other words, because they had such an abundance of earthly commodities, they felt like they could live off the fat of the land and they didn't have to work as they should, and it led to slothfulness or laziness. They were idle. They had a whole lot of free time on their hands with nothing to do. And that's a bad situation, because our sinful hearts will soon suggest ways to use that time, and the ways are not good. Let me give you an example of this kind of a thing. There was a king in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 5. He was the son of King Saul, the first king of Israel. His name was Ish-bosheth. And he became king over Israel after his father's death. And he was assassinated by two men, sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana. And in verse 5 it says, these sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth. Right, they come to the king's house, who lay on a bed at noon. Hey, it's noon. What are you doing sleeping? Get up. You need to get busy here. The day is half over. Well, here he is, sleeping, and they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth rib. They killed him. And so here he was. Verse 7, when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and gat them away to the plain all night. But he's on his bed at noon, and they come and kill him on his bed. That was not a good situation. The Bible says that slothfulness is a sin. I'd like to look at some verses that say that. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs in chapter 19, verse 15 says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. All right, lazy person's like oblivious. They're living in another world. They don't understand what's going on around them. It's like a sleeping person. They're unaware of their situation and their circumstances and their surroundings. And when you're asleep, you cannot function. Well, that's what slothfulness does to a person, puts them in that kind of a condition. And an idle soul shall suffer hunger. See, work is the way to earn our bread. And so if we don't work, you don't have bread to eat, and that leads to hunger. And so again, an idle soul will suffer because he's sleeping when he should be working. In chapter 20, verse 4, it says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Now, in other words, a lazy person always has a reason or excuse why they can't work. There's always something that makes it impossible for them to do what they need to do in order to earn a living. And so it says, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. And when it's time to get the crops up, he hasn't done anything. He's been lounging around all this time, and when he should be out bringing in his harvest for his winter's food, he will be empty-handed because he didn't do the work that would have brought the harvest to him. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4, says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. In other words, goes about his business in a kind of a negligent, lazy, half-hearted way. But it says, the hand of the diligent maketh rich. That's the opposite of laziness, diligence, hard work. That's the way to gain and to have a sufficiency of our earthly needs met. Work is what God has appointed for that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, this is a famous one you're probably familiar with. You ever seen the house of a lazy person? It says in verse 18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth. Now, there's always something to be done to keep up your home. There's always work to do. It seems like you're always having to fix something or repair and update it, but it says, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. If you neglect your home and those kind of jobs that have to be done, pretty soon you'll see the thing sagging, and everything's looking like it's uncared for, the paint's peeling, and the roof's starting to drop down in the water's coming in. And it's all through slothfulness. These are the things that we have to be very aware of and very careful of. Where's the talk about going by the field of a slothful person? It's not in the condition it should be. And you can tell just by looking at it that the person's lazy and not doing his work. Oh, okay, Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. A lazy person doesn't understand what life's all about and what it takes to live life properly in order to have things come out the way they should. And he says, lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. All right, he was being negligent. He wasn't doing the work needed to keep up his field. And he says, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. I looked at this field and I realized what was going on here. What was it? The guy just wanted to sleep all the time. He didn't want to work. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. You know, I just need a little more sleep. I'll get at it one of these days. If I get some rest, then I'll feel better and I'll have the strength and the energy I need to do the job. But it never gets to that point. You just keep sleeping, never working. It says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So the field's all overgrown with weeds, and everything's broken down and in disrepair. The house is falling apart and coming down around him, and all because he's being idle. God does not want us idle. He requires us to work. That's how he set things up. 2 Thessalonians 3. We live in very evil times. There's no longer a good work ethic. People are encouraged to be lazy and not work. You got welfare giving perfectly able-bodied people free money that they take from other people who do work in order that they can continue to lounge around and be lazy, and it's very sad. You know, if someone can't work because of some kind of physical or mental inability, then take care of them. But if they can work and they won't, they are not a proper object of charity. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, Paul talks about himself and his example. You yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And then he tells what being disorderly is. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing. Or as we weren't sponging off of other people, eating what they earned by their work so that we didn't have to work. He says, but we wrought with labor and travail. I mean, that's talking about hard work. When? Night and day. That we might not be chargeable to any of you. We didn't want to put ourselves in your debt, that we needed you to provide for us so that we could, you know, get out of working. Why? Not because we have not power. In other words, as ministers of the gospel, we have the right to be provided for by God through our preaching. But, he says, to make ourselves an example. We didn't want you thinking, well, Paul doesn't work, he just preaches, we don't have to work either. So he wanted to set a living example before them. So unto you, to follow us. And what's he want them to follow? For he says, even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Not, notice, it's a command, not a suggestion. God commands us that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I don't feel like working. I don't like working. I don't see why you have to work. I'm not going to work. All right. I'm not going to feed you. See how long you last. After two or three days, you know what? Work may not be such a bad idea after all. Or else, no, I'm going to be stubborn. I refuse to work. And all of a sudden, they're not responding. They go into a coma and they die. Starvation. That's a terrible way to go. A slow, lingering, painful death. And yet, Paul says, if anyone just refused to work out of an attitude of laziness, he shouldn't be allowed to eat. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Right? We weren't disorderly, but there are some of you who are working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, anyone like this, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus says. That with quietness they work and eat their own bread. In other words, don't be stealing other people's bread because you won't work and so you have to live off of them. You work and eat your own bread. You eat that which you have learned or earned with the labor of your hands. God sometimes has to teach us in many various ways, and one way he uses is by the creation around us. You know what he tells us to do if we don't think we should work? Go to the ant in Proverbs chapter 6. Ants are good examples. You ever seen an ant standing still? Not doing anything? They're always moving and doing something, head somewhere. Well, Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 6, God says, all right, you don't think you need to work? I want to teach you a lesson. I'll send you to the ant. He'll show you what you need to be doing. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Now, don't just go there and just be in a daydream. Notice carefully, you know, examine and study the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. All right, you want to be wise? The ant will teach you something. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. That's what the ant does. Always gathering, always bringing stores into their nest. And he says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Right? If you want to forget what the ant taught you and just keep sleeping, he says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And so, God tells us, go to the ant. Why? When you look and notice what it does, it provides her meat in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. And then he says, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. Because the Bible says, he that gathereth in summer. A lot of people think, it's summer, the weather's nice, I just want to have a good time, kind of lay back, relax, soak up the sun, and enjoy myself. No, he says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. We need to be like the ant, gathering in summer, providing her food in the harvest, not sleeping, and letting the time of labor pass us by, and then we get caught because we did not do the work needed in order to have our needs provided for. So be a wise son. Follow the way of the ant. We often hear the saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. In other words, we have a sinful heart and mind, and it seems like when we have nothing to do, we always look for trouble. At least that's the natural way. You ever heard that? I'm bored. Uh-oh. You know they're going to try to find excitement, and it's not going to be the right kind of excitement, and problems are coming. And so labor is a way to use our time, to use our energy, and to be occupied in a profitable way, and it's a means that God has given us to keep us from sin. If you look at Genesis 3, it's interesting how God states it when he curses man and pronounces his punishment. In verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The ground is cursed for your sake. It's because of your sin that this curse has come. But in another sense, it's cursed because it's going to require a lifetime of labor to keep getting your food from that ground, and that will keep you occupied and using your energies in a profitable way so that you're not just sitting around wondering what to do and deciding, you know what, maybe I'll go look for some wrong kind of fun. And that's one reason for work. You spend your day laboring, you come home, you're tired at night, you don't have time to be out drinking and partying and carousing and doing all the things that the flesh would want us to do. But evidently, in Sodom, they had such an abundance, almost came up without effort, that they were freed from normal labor and idleness took hold. Now, another one that we have mentioned in Ezekiel 16, idleness, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. In other words, they were guilty of unmercifulness and neglect of the poor. Now, there are always going to be poor people. You know, Jesus said, the poor you have with you always, and when you will, you can help them. Now, when we ourselves have abundance, that obligates us to look after those who are lacking in those things and to do what we can to alleviate their their true poverty. Not their poverty because of their own laziness, but there are situations where, for no fault of their own, God has put them in a condition of lacking this world's goods, and we can provide that for them. But not the Sodomites. Even though they had an abundance of earthly goods, they were lavishing it on themselves. You know, they had abundance of bread, and they had no heart to help the poor. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And of course, we need mercy because we're sinners, and it's by God's mercy He saves us. But if they were unmerciful, neither would they receive mercy. In chapter 25, it talks about how we show mercy. chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, these are the ones who are being welcomed into heaven. Why? How did they show that they were God's blessed? For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. But notice down in verse 41, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, where the Sodomites are. Why? For I was a hunger, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. That's exactly their neglect. And that's why they suffered the punishment they suffered. It's a very serious sin to fail to minister to God's poor. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, it says, He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Right, if we despise the poor and we overlook them, refuse to help them, we are sinning. But if we have mercy on them, then we're blessed. Verse 31 says, He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Right, it's a way of honoring God when we help those in need. Chapter 17, verse 5 says, Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. Now that's what Jesus said, You did it unto me. You know, we reproach him when we mock the poor. And he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. All right. There's a lot of verses like this. Chapter 19, verse 17, He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. It's like giving your money to the Lord when you help the poor in a righteous way. Talking here about God's poor, not those who are self-made poor by their own sinning and laziness. But he says, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again? Best way to have your money safely stored and returned to you is give it to the poor. Chapter 21 and verse 13, it says there, Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, I don't hear them. I don't know about anybody being poor and needing my help. You refuse to hear their cries. He also shall cry himself, but he shall not be heard. Whereas when I pray to God, He'll say, I'm not going to answer your prayer, because when you hear the poor, you don't hear them. You don't help them. Why should I help you? In other words, God really takes this to heart. Chapter 22, verse 9, He that hath the bountiful eye shall be blessed. For he giveth of his bread to the poor. That's the way to be blessed. The Sodomites did not do that, and they were certainly not blessed. In chapter 31 of Proverbs, in verse 9, it says there, Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Or do what you can to alleviate their suffering and supply their wants. What you have is the Sodomites had plenty and more than enough, and yet they had no interest in the needy around them or in helping them in any way. They were unmerciful. They were inhospitable. In Luke chapter 16, you remember the rich man? He's certainly a good picture of what Sodom must have been like. Verse 19, There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. He had an abundance of the best things the earth could provide him. And he says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. So here's a beggar right at his gate. He went by him every day when he went in and out of his home. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Boy, I would love just to be able to center your table and catch the crumbs as they drop to the floor. And did the guy give him even that? Nope. Not even that. The rich man died, was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he begged for mercy. Give me just a... All I want is a drop of water on my tongue. No. You had your good things. No more. Lazarus was probably laid there as a test. Are you going to care about this man and help him right there at your doorstep? Or are you going to just step right over him and keep walking by and leave him in his misery? He left him in his misery, and now he's in misery, and Lazarus couldn't do a thing for him. The Sodomites were selfish, and so they showed that they did not have the love of God in their hearts. We'll close with 1 John 3, verse 17. It says, but whoso hath this world's good. Do you have enough of this world's good and more? Enough and to spare? And seeth his brother of need. You see a brother in a need that you can meet? And shut up your bowels of compassion from him. In other words, I'm not going to feel anything for this person. I'm not going to care about his condition. I'm not going to do anything to help him. I don't want to give up what I have for him. How dwelt the love of God in him? And if we do not have the love of God in us, how can we say that we are God's? Because if we belong to the Lord, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is given unto us, and he gives us a heart to care for those who are less fortunate than we are and to do what we can with what God provided us to alleviate their suffering and to meet their need. May we have that kind of a heart and not be like the Sodomites. May we be diligent, work hard, earn our bread, and as it says, the hand of the Lord makes rich. And then may we deal of our bread to the poor needy. Cast our bread upon the waters, because after many days it shall return. It's an amazing thing. You know, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands the thing that is good. In other words, we need to work to meet our needs, not be thieves, stealing by taking what others have because we're not willing to work for ourselves. And then he says, not just so you can have your need met, but so that you may have to give to him that needs. We should work so we can have enough for ourselves and to help others. Let's close in prayer.